I was actually a little scared when Jen said, he's a carbon copy of Dave. I was like, no. No. We're seeing a mass exodus through the back. We get enough of that. But I do understand that there is a part of the bylaws that say that there must be at least one Mewburn present every single Sunday that the doors are open, because Pastor Dave is gone. He's in Springfield. Debbie is in Oklahoma City. And so that meant that it simply fell upon me to fill the Mewburn void. And I love the fact that I think the three or four people that I shook hands with that I've known for a long time, they said, hey, is your wife and your boys here? And I said, no, she's serving down at our church in Tulsa. And they were like, oh, well, I guess thanks for being here. So, Diane Wareheim just straight out said, go, get out. Just leave. We love them more than you. And I'm like, hey, me too. All right. So I'm glad. But it honestly is a tremendous honor to be with you today. I esteem it a great honor to fill the pulpit of Pastor Dave anytime. And so I'm really appreciative of the opportunity to preach to you. And just for evidence, I need everyone to tell Debbie when she returns, yes, he wore a suit. Because last time I came and preached in, I believe it was June, she said, will you please wear a suit for me? And I said, Mom, I'll do it for you. I almost didn't wear one today because I knew she wasn't going to be here. But I knew that one of you would tell her, your son was not in a suit. The anointing could not fall because he wasn't wearing a suit. So I'm letting you know, please tell her, just overwhelm her. He was wearing the nicest suit. And yes, it's still the only suit that I own, the one I got married in. But I wore it just for Debbie. So somewhere she's driving and just going, he's wearing a suit. I feel it. Okay. Well, this morning we are going to be in Mark chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and turn there with me. Now, My dad, Pastor Dave, he told me this week, he said, hey, I'd love for you to fill the pulpit. I just found out that I need to be in Springfield on Sunday. And so this was a little bit later in the week because he didn't really know that the funeral was going to be for President Spence until, I think, Thursday. And so he texted me and said, hey, will you be willing to preach for me? And I said, absolutely. So I began to ask him, I said, is there something specific that you're leading the church through a sermon series? Is there some direction that you're going? He said, man, I just want you to just go, you know, wherever God leads you, whatever you feel God tugging on your heart. And so he was gracious enough to really just let me preach whatever it is that I felt God laying heavily upon me. And so I began to contemplate that, you know, and just began to ask, God, what have you been revealing to me lately? What has been weighing heavily on my heart? And to me, it's really a simple Bible story that's found in three of the Gospels that, if you're like me, you've heard it countless times, and yet, as I was going through this passage with my small group of men that I am a part of with my church, we began to kind of unpack it and ask deeper questions that I thought, man, I never really thought about it that way, and I was left with these striking observations and these questions about this scripture. So I want you to read with me this morning. It's in Mark, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 35. Starting in verse 35. Scripture says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, as I read this story, several things struck me and stood out to me. First is that Jesus is sleeping. And that sounds just very natural and kind of a no big deal statement. But I began to think, man, why is he sleeping? The Bible doesn't tell us why he's sleeping, but essentially that he just chooses to take a nap while the disciples make their way across the Sea of Galilee. Secondly, after the weather on the Sea of Galilee becomes dangerous, the disciples, with Jesus in the boat, quickly become convinced that they are going to die. That really stood out to me. The disciples, with Jesus just feet away, think, we're going to die. Is Jesus going to? Do we think that we're all just going down, or Jesus is going to let us die? Thirdly, Jesus speaks to the air and the water, and they obey. Let me say that again. He orders air and water to do what he says. And the Bible says they just reply, yes, sir. And they calm. That's amazing to me. And lastly, Jesus' miracle is followed swiftly by a rebuke to his disciples regarding their lack of faith. These are the things that stand out to me. And we could spend an entire sermon on each of these observations, on each of these points. But there are three main questions that I want to explore with you this morning. First, why was Jesus sleeping on the boat? Secondly, why did Jesus rebuke his disciples? And thirdly, what can you and I learn from the disciples? Firstly, why was Jesus sleeping? It may seem like a strange question to ask. Why was he sleeping? Does it really matter why he was sleeping? But if we believe that Jesus is fully God, and that nothing he does is arbitrary or unintentional, then it serves a reason that he chose to sleep on that boat for a reason. Some of you might be thinking, sure, there's a reason he was tired. It's not that big of a deal. The Bible tells us that he had just gotten done teaching these numerous lessons, unpacking the parable of the four soils and the mustard seed to his disciples. And that he says that he told them many things in parable. And with just the disciples, he began to unpack them. He began to teach them further what it is that these things meant. And I'm a teacher. So I teach 8th grade U.S. history. And to be honest, I get it. Like, he just taught his disciples. If we take what a lot of scholars believe and we look at Jewish tradition, the disciples are very young. Peter might be in his 20s, but these other disciples are most likely teenagers. Come on, teenagers, okay? Teenagers, 11 of them in a boat, all right? And he's trying to teach them. I'd be tired too, okay? A lot of days at the end of first hour, I'm like, I need a nap. Okay, I've had 55 minutes and I'm ready to call it a night. Okay, not just a day. I need a night. Right, I need a good 8 hours before I can go on to second hour. So maybe you're right. Maybe he is simply tired. However, when we read the Gospels, we see an extremely intentional Savior, who, if you've ever tracked where Jesus walks and the places he goes, he zigzags all over Israel. The man goes from Judea to Galilee to the Decapolis, all the way to Caesarea Philippi. He goes everywhere, and he backtracks back and forth to Jerusalem, to Bethany, to Jericho, to Cana, to Capernaum, to Bethsaida. He is everywhere, meeting certain people with certain needs. And so it leads me to believe this man is very intentional. He doesn't just let himself wander. He's not a tumbleweed, just going wherever the wind takes him. He's extremely intentional. Thus, I want to give you my opinion, and I want to be very, very, very blunt, okay? The Bible doesn't say this strictly, and I'm not trying to pull something out of the Bible that's not there, but I believe strongly that Jesus fell asleep because he wanted to reveal the disciples' faith or the lack thereof. I believe that's why he fell asleep. Jesus knew that the storm was coming. To deny that is to say that Jesus is not all-knowing and Jesus is not God. We believe that Jesus is one with the Father, that he is all-knowing, that he sees the storm coming, just as he saw that he would be betrayed, crucified, resurrected, and glorified. But he allowed the storm to come. If he can calm it, he can avoid it. But he allows the storm to come, so that the disciples could see for themselves how strong or how weak their faith was. My wife and I recently, we hopped on the Dave Ramsey train. Anybody been on the Dave Ramsey train? Okay. You would know it. You're like, yes, Craig, we've been on the Dave Ramsey train. Sweet Moses. Okay. So we have been on the financial peace train as of late. Baby step 3. Come on. Can we get an amen on the baby steps? There we go. Hallelujah. Now, People are like, baby step three, that's good. Good for you. People are like, what are you talking about? So we have been working hard to get rid of all debt except for the house, and we're trying to pay it off, and we're being really aggressive. We're like, do we really need milk? It's like, probably for the sons. You know, we're like, oh, can they just drink water? Okay, can we mix it? Okay, so, I mean, who really needs bread? Who really needs bread? We don't need the carbs, okay? So we're really trying to be aggressive, okay? So we pay off our car so we don't have any debt except for the house. And in order to do that, we had to really make some significant sacrifices. Cut into our savings. And my wife was like, hey, are you going to tell that story about, like, the financial peace thing? I was like, yeah. She was like, try not to go into too much detail. I'm like, I'm going to tell them that we had 6 cents in our checking account. She's like, yeah, good example. That's exactly what I want you to do. So we're cutting it close. But man, we're doing this thing. We're trying to be good stewards of what God has given us. And it was probably 3-4 weeks ago that we had paid off the car. And man, we had made a lot of sacrifices to do it. Cut into our savings account so that we could just build that back up and not be paying off debt. You know, doing these biblical things. And it was still several days away from both of our paydays. And it was just going to be really tight. Every one of us have been there, okay? And I began to worry. I began to feel anxious about the dollar sign amount that I saw in our accounts. And I'll be honest with you, it consumed me. I couldn't sleep at night. I love control. Is anybody else here? They love control. You love being in control. Wives, go ahead and raise your husband's hand, because we know you serve as the Holy Spirit in the relationship, okay? So I love being in control. If I'm not in control, I kind of freak out. And I felt completely out of control. And I started to scheme and think, okay, what else can I be selling? What other carpentry jobs can I be picking up as I'm teaching? Is there anything else I can be doing to really, you know, boost this number and to make me feel better? And God just convicted me, said, do you really think that I won't provide for you? Do you really believe that after all this time of being faithful that suddenly now you're just going to be in trouble, that you're not going to be able to provide for your children, that I won't richly provide seed to the sower? Now, I knew the scriptures. I knew what the Bible talked about giving seed to the sower, that those who sow good seed, that it's given back to them, that it's multiplied back to them. I knew that we could, as Malachi 3:10 says, test God in this and see that he will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing. But to be honest with you, I allowed the cares of the world. I allowed that small financial storm that in the light of eternity is just insignificant, is not even worth mentioning. I allowed that to rob me of my joy and to forget that Jesus was inches away. I did. And I'm ashamed to admit it, but it took me confessing that and praying just repeatedly, and a friend in my small group texted me and said, hey, I'll be praying for you, and don't forget Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has revealed, church, and unveiled my lack of faith in him through my circumstances more times than I would care to admit. God has showed me through some storms, hey, your faith is weak. Have I ever failed you? Why? Why do you doubt? And he has allowed these storms not to shame me, not to point a finger in my face and say, you wicked servant, how dare you? But to show me the true condition of my heart. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 says this, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I try to pray that on a regular basis, and here's the deal. God graciously answers that prayer, but usually not in ways that I anticipate or would have chosen for myself. Many times God has allowed storms, big and small, to show me, hey, I will show you any offensive way. I will show you that you believe that I'm your resource, but money is your source. Not the other way around. I will show you that your trust is more in dollar signs, in your own efforts, than in my good and gracious will for you. and he lovingly brings me back. Like I said, not to shame me, not to guilt me, but to bring me into deeper faith, trust, and surrender. And I believe with all my heart that that's what he's doing with his disciples. Secondly, why did Jesus rebuke his disciples? It wasn't enough just for them to be afraid and for him to calm the waters and then just kind of look and go, I had it. No, he rebukes them. Now, I love the disciples. If you ever feel that you get it wrong more than you get it right, look no further than the disciples, okay? Most of the disciples, if not all of them, could not get a job here, okay? Could not get a job at Claremore Assembly, right? Have you ever, you know, turned and fled, naked in the woods after Jesus was arrested? All of us. Yeah, I don't know if that's going to work out here. Have you ever tried to cut off someone's ear when he was trying to arrest your Savior? Peter, yeah. That was one time, okay? It was one time, and that guy had it coming. I don't think it's going to work out here, Peter. Ever denied knowing Jesus 3 times after you said you'd die for him? Peter, again, can I not be picked on so much? I feel bad for Peter. I'm telling you, he's our go-to guy when we try to feel better about ourselves. But it's true. They are constantly getting it wrong. And in this particular case, Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. Again, in Mark 4, starting in verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, I thought it was interesting. Why does Jesus use the word still? He doesn't say, Why do you have no faith? Where is your faith? He says, Why do you still have no faith? If you look at just the miracles of Jesus and chronologically when he calls his disciples, I was researching this last night. It is likely that of the 12 disciples whom Jesus called, Peter, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew are present to see Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding of Cana, clear the temple in Jerusalem, see many Samaritans believe after Jesus meets the woman at the well, tells her about her hidden life, that you're right, you do not have a husband, you have 5, and the man you're with now is not your husband, and then tells her about the living water. And also they see him heal a government official's son from miles away. Jesus is in Cana, the son is in Capernaum, and he heals him. He says, go, your son's well. He's already healed. Those 4 at least saw those. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, after they were called to follow Jesus while they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, saw Jesus heal a demon-possessed man, heal Peter's mother-in-law, provide the miraculous catch of fish, heal a man with leprosy, forgive and heal a paralyzed man after he was lowered through a ceiling. Then Matthew joins these 2 sets of brothers to see Jesus heal a man's shriveled hand by saying, reach your hand out, it's fine. And after Jesus chooses the 12 disciples, they all witness him heal the centurion's servant and cure, Luke 7:21, many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. Yet after all this, they believe that Jesus is somehow apathetic in their moment of need, and he's going to allow them to drown. They see all of this. Peter especially, he's been there for all of those miracles. And yet Peter doesn't step up and say, guys, what have we seen Jesus do? You really think he's going to let us drown? It says that they're all in the boat and they believe we're going to die. Why? Because Jesus is asleep? Because somehow he doesn't care? Because somehow he doesn't know? Because he's too busy? How many times do you and I see God come through again and again and again and again, and yet we still have the audacity to doubt him in our current storm? And I am there. I'm the chief of sinners when it comes to this. How short our memories are to say, God, you've provided 10,000 times, and yet I don't know if you can handle this one I'm in right now. God forbid that we forget the goodness and the faithfulness of God. The Hebrews made a practice of creating altars in order to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Noah built an altar to worship God after he and the animals left the ark, after they disembarked from being on the ark, that God had rescued them from this flood, he sacrifices animals on there to say, thank you, God. Abraham built multiple altars after encounters with the Lord that he would not forget. God was here. God was with me. God said that I would be the ancestor of many generations. Moses built an altar after the Lord helped the Israelites defeat the Amalekites, and he named it Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. Joshua constructed an altar to remind the tribes of Israel, quote, that we will worship the Lord at this sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. And Gideon built an altar after he was visited by an angel of the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Now, I'm not naturally a forgetful person. I don't forget things a lot. I'm pretty decent. If you tell me something, I'm going to remember it. And yet, I forget about the faithfulness of the Lord when it comes to my circumstances. When they become severe and I began to feel anxious, somehow it washes away my spiritual memory of how God has been good to me. Like the disciples, how quick are we to forget all that the Lord has done when we're in the middle of a storm, because it's all that we can see. Now, if you're discouraged this morning, don't be. Even after the disciples witnessed Jesus calm the storm, they still have to be corrected for their lack of faith. They continue to fall short, just like you and me. Even after this, Peter, right? He denies Jesus 3 times. Even after this, they have more doubts. When Jesus says, hey, give these people something to eat. Lord, how are we ever going to feed these people? I wonder if Jesus was like, really? Y'all remember that? What are y'all, 5th graders? Come on, man. They have like no memory of this. But we must ask ourselves, after all that Jesus has done, do I really believe that he will fail me now? Do I really believe that? That leads us to our last question. What can you and I learn from the disciples? We can know what it is that the disciples would eventually learn, that regardless of our circumstances, Jesus is enough. That he is enough, church. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Jesus keeps us away from storms. Number one, it'd be unbiblical. Number two, it'd be cruel, because it's just not true. The Bible is very clear that we will face storms. And some of you this morning, this resonates with you because you're in the middle of one. And it's all you see around you. And maybe you feel like Jesus is sleeping. Maybe you feel like, Lord, are you really going to let me drown? I know you've been there. I know you've healed people, but the waves are crashing, Lord. I don't know if the boat can handle this. I don't know. Maybe this is our last hurrah. Some of you, man, you're finally in calm water after you just exited a storm that you maybe thought was going to take you down. And some of you, you're yet to face a major storm. Young people, maybe you haven't faced that major storm, but it's coming. And that's not a scary thing. Because as I said before, Jesus tells us in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. For I have what? I have, tell it to me, church. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. In fact, if we follow Jesus, he's pretty clear. Hey, if you follow me, you definitely will have trouble. Because the world does not accept what it is that I say leads to life and those that lead to death. But take heart. I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul, you know his story. He faced countless storms in his life. He says that he's beaten with rods. He's stoned. He's whipped 3 times within an inch of his life. He's shipwrecked more than once. He's snake bit. He's imprisoned. He's starved. He's cold and he's naked. Paul had the resume of all resumes for suffering. In fact, if you're ever just kind of feeling bad about your circumstances, or maybe you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself, Like when I get a cold and I look to my wife and I'm like, and she's like, what? You're fine, okay? I love my wife. She's tougher than me, okay? So I know not to go to her for sympathy. So if you're ever feeling a little bit sorry for yourself, look at Paul and yet listen to what he writes even after this resume of suffering. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. For this light, momentary affliction. Light? What about that is light, Paul? But these are his words. These light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, like the wind, like the waves, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Bill or somebody from the band, if you can come back up as we prepare for the altar time. Our storms are not eternal, but our God is. And there is only one way that you and I, like Paul, can face our storms, no matter how big or scary or uncertain they may be. And that is that we remember who holds us in the palm of his hand. I want you to just, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray this last scripture over you as we prepare for a time of altar. John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus says this. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love the songs that Jen was leading us in this morning. And in fact, during worship, I started writing down some of the lyrics. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down coming after me. He chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, restless love of God. Some of you this morning, you're in a boat. Maybe you've seen Jesus do some amazing things. Maybe you've heard Jesus heal and restore and make whole the broken parts of other people's lives. Maybe he's done that for you, but right now you are in a storm and you see, I just don't know how we're going to make it through. And you're tempted to believe that, hey, Jesus is not aware. Maybe he's off sleeping somewhere. That B, I will drown, or maybe C, both. That I'm going to drown and somehow Jesus is, he's just too busy and I'm going to drown. Let me tell you this morning, if you are his sheep, he says nothing can take you out of my hand. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand because we are one. So whatever your storm today, I'm not here to tell you that it's not scary. I'm not here to tell you that it's not real. I'm not here to say, hey, you just need to kind of suck it up and have faith and, you know, just kind of get over it. No, they're real. The Bible says we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with us, but we have one who knows our afflictions, who has been tempted in every way. And who goes to the Father and intercedes on our behalf. Church, you have a Savior this morning. Who cares? And guess what? He's not asleep because he's inattentive. You may think he's asleep. Let me tell you what. I also believe he fell asleep that day, and this isn't in the Bible, so please don't think that I'm trying to pull something out that's not there. I also believe he fell asleep to show the disciples, hey, I don't lose sleep over storms. You might be frightened, but guess what? You're with Jesus. I don't lose sleep over these things. And that's not to say that the Lord sleeps. We know that the Bible says that God never sleeps, that he's always aware. But in that instance, I believe that that's just a powerful image for us to see that, you know what? Jesus is not afraid. Jesus does not see your storm and think, oh man, I really don't know what to do in this situation. I've never faced something like this. I really thought that they would have gotten it right and it wouldn't have led them to this point. We're going to have to scrap the whole plan, Holy Spirit, and we're going to have to go back to the drawing board and come up with a new plan for this individual because they've messed it up too bad. They've gone too far. No! You've never gone too far. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. If you're in this place and you're thinking, wow, he shouts a lot, it's because I believe this a lot. And I'm going to open the altars here in a moment, and I'm just going to open it up for those of you who you need to come down, and you need to connect with Jesus, and you need to ask him to build your faith and your trust and your surrender. You don't need him to confirm or remind or prove that, guess what, he's in the boat. I just need to wake up. No, but you need to come down to this altar and remember, just like the Hebrews did, that God has been faithful, that God has destroyed our enemies, that God has made a way when there seemed to be no way. And you need to recommit yourself to the truth that God's not 99% good, he's not 99% able, he's not 99% aware, but he's always good, he's always aware, he's always present. He is the fullness of the deity, as Colossians said. And in him we have the fullness of God. We lack nothing.